Thank you, musicians, for directing our attention to the one who is worthy of our worship, Jesus Christ. Open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4 for just a few minutes this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. Perhaps you and I share this in common. After going through one more week since we last met together on a Lord's Day morning, we've watched headlines on the television screen. We've read news articles online. We've listened to radio and interviews and bickering in the political realm. And I don't know about you, but the more I listen to that this week, the more I appreciate the wit and wisdom of Will Rogers. Remember the great American humorist and cultural commentator and entertainer Will Rogers? He once said this: Congress is so strange. A man gets up to speak and says nothing, and nobody listens, and then everybody disagrees. And then they start arguing over who will be the speaker at the next convention, end quote. I think that's a timeless observation of the lack of communication often that goes on at the highest levels of our government. Communication is important, though. We understand that. Not only at the highest levels of government, but also in our daily relationships. And especially those of you who are married at the one flesh relationship, communication is so important there in every relationship that moves out from that center. That's why I appreciated when we were new parents and a youth pastor in Richmond back in the 90s, way back then, my wife and I were introduced to a parenting class called Growing Kids God's Way. The Whitelands have taught that for years as well. And it was a very helpful curriculum. But one of the things that curriculum taught parents is something called couch time. What's couch time? Couch time is when we get home at the end of the workday. Mom and Dad are going to sit on a particular couch or meet at a particular point in the home and have some conversation that's to be uninterrupted by children. And children know when Mom and Dad are over there at the end of the workday before dinner, they're going to have some significant conversation and we don't interrupt them. Why? Because they taught us, and rightfully so, that if that communication, if that relationship was strong at the heart of that home, it would overflow into the other members of that home as well. Couch time taught me and my wife that there's a special place for meaningful talk. A special place for meaningful talk. Well, as a church family, we have found that services where we gather around this table is a special place for us for meaningful talk as a family. And that's what I want to do with you this morning. I want to have a family chat at our Father's table before we participate in the elements. I find it interesting, as I broke out my calendar this week and was just looking back through the last many months, it was at this table, as the interim pastor, that I had my first Sunday morning after Pastor Daniel retired. We came to this table on Sunday morning, September the 6th. And this is where the interim ministry began. And it's interesting that as the Lord would orchestrate it, this morning at this table is the conclusion of my intern pastoring as far as being up front in front of you before our new pastor comes, Pastor Brent. So this table has served as bookends to our transition time as a church family. And just by way of reminder, on September the 6th, when we gathered at this table at the front end of the transition time as a church family, I preached a message to you that morning about change. And that sermon had just two simple points to it as we headed into transition. Point number one was this: what has changed? And point number two was simply this: what hasn't changed? I'm not going to preach the whole message over to you again, but I want to remind you what we covered. Because as you look back over the last 10 or 11 months, we just marvel at what the Spirit of Christ has done in our midst as a church family. Look around. There are new believers in this room. The Lord has sustained us financially by His grace. Ministries have gone forward. The gospel has gone out to our community through special programs and outreaches. We've grown to be more like Christ. And who gets the glory for that? Only one, and that's Jesus Christ, the head of our church. The first point of that sermon that I preached on September 6th was this: what has changed? As we came together on September 6th, what had changed? And these are the exact words I shared with you that morning. What has changed? I said, quote, "My personal Paul, Dr. Daniel Davey, has obeyed his Lord Jesus and moved into a new assignment. The head of the church has the sole right to change Dr. Davey's assignment and thus turn the page for us as a local church. This is what has changed, and that's all," end quote. That's what has changed. That was my first point. And the second point that I went to after that was what hasn't changed. And for this point, I directed our attention to Ephesians chapter 4. And open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And as we settled into this text, into the opening verses of Ephesians chapter 4, I gave you five reasons for you as an individual member of this church, five reasons for you to intensify your commitment to Colonial Baptist Church during the pastoral transition. Five reasons for you to dig in even deeper during a transition time because of what hasn't changed. You say, what hasn't changed? Well, there are five things which became our five reasons to go down deeper as a church family during these months. First of all, what hasn't changed? When Pastor Daniel went to the seminary, our Lord's call didn't change. We saw that in verses 1 through 6. "Therefore, I, the prison of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." There's one body and one Spirit, just as also you also were called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You say, what hasn't happened? What hasn't changed? When we entered this transition time, our Lord's call to our church hadn't changed. Those of us who would say and claim and firmly believe in our hearts that we are regenerated, we are sons of God, we understand that the first indication in the context of a local church is the amazing unity that will result from that. And that never changed during the transition time. You've been saved with an amazing gospel, and you come from all different backgrounds. There's so much diversity in this local church, it's absolutely staggering. But what's even more amazing is, against the backdrop of your amazing diversity, there's a heavenly unity that the gospel produces that never changed. What else hadn't changed? Number two, our Lord's exaltation. Our Lord's exaltation. Look at verse 7 and following. "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? "He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things." What didn't change? Our Lord's exaltation. Listen, during this transition time between senior pastors, Jesus didn't cease to be Lord. He didn't cease to be the exalted King and the Master and the head of this church. Nothing changed. He's still victorious over the grave. He still ascended to his Father's right hand. He continued to build his church. One thing that didn't change is that he never ceased from being exalted and busy in his church. Our focus during the transition time was not to be horizontal. It was to remain vertical, focused on Christ. There's a third thing that hadn't changed. Our Lord's leadership. Our Lord's leadership. Look at verses 11 and 12. "And he," the ascended, victorious Lord, the head of the church, he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Even though our Pastor Daniel, our beloved Pastor Daniel, retired from pastoral ministry to focus full time on training the next generation of local church leaders for the globe, since he had that new assignment, and we didn't even know this last fall who our new shepherd was going to be, now we know, Pastor Brent Belford, even though we've been between these two men of God when it comes to a calendar, our ascended Lord made sure that there was never a lack of leadership in this church. And I just want to say, as the interim pastor, that it has been an amazing joy for me to watch Pastor Les Litchfield and Pastor James Varner and Pastor Paul Campbell and Paul Q just come together. I mean, these guys aged 5 years in just 11 months. I mean, in a very real sense, we were down a man, and I never felt it. Never felt it. These men were eager to step up their game in their own specialized areas of ministry, as well as put their shoulder to the rest of the load. And trust me, there were some heavy times during these 11 months, and these men never groaned under the load of the pastoral ministry. And who do you say thank you to for that? Do I say it to them? Do I give praise to them? No, I give praise to the head of this church who made sure during a transition that we are moving forward even with leadership. And along those lines, though they're not mentioned in this text, I do want to thank the deacons for their faithful ministry. The deacons, too, have worked through some heavy issues. And there's been some groaning and straining and growing, too. But these men emerge at the end of this process Christ-like and full of grace. Who gets the glory for that? Well, the Lord. He's the one that assigns the leaders in the church. There's a fourth thing that hadn't changed when we entered this transition. Our Lord's agenda never changed. We saw this in verses 13 through 16. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's a mouthful. I'm not going to unpack that, but I just want to remind you what we saw in that. You say, what didn't change? Our Lord's agenda for you never changed during this interim. You see, you, as an individual believer and corporately, as a church family, as a church body, you are never to cease to grow in your Christ-likeness. You are never to cease growing in your spiritual discernment. You are never to cease growing towards each other with a gravity of love towards each other as you invested in each other. That never changed. But there's a fifth reality that never changed during the transition as well that we noted going into it. And it was our Lord's table. Our Lord's table. As I said, the good hand of God's providence orchestrated that we begin this interim time at this table in a morning service. And this is the bookend at the conclusion of this period. And this table reminded us going into it and coming out of it that the transition was never about a man. The transition was always and only about the man. Capital M, the God-man, the overwhelmingly sufficient Redeemer, as Scripture says, the shepherd of our soul, Jesus Christ. And it's really cool that in 2 Sundays, from right now, you and I are going to begin to enjoy our new gift from this resurrected and exalted Redeemer. That gift is Pastor Brent Belford. We look forward to his arrival with Carissa and the kids. It's going to be a very special time for all of us. But before they get here, and at this final Lord's table of this transition time, there was a third point to that sermon that I never preached back in September, and you're going to get it now. We looked at what has changed. We saw what hasn't changed, but the third point for this morning is what will change. What will change? And there are two realities that will change on July the 17th. The first reality is this: your under-shepherd's voice will change. Your under-shepherd's voice. The great shepherd is bringing to our church, gifting to our church to steward us as an under-shepherd, Pastor Brent. That's going to change. The voice you're going to be used to hearing from this pulpit, not just after this year, but after three decades, it's going to be different. It's not going to be the voice of Dr. Davey on a regular basis, though he'll be in the pulpit. It's not going to be my voice. It's not going to be the voice of your favorite speaker you like to listen to on podcast. It's not going to be your favorite author. It's not going to be your favorite conference speaker. No, it's going to be Christ's gift to our church, Pastor Brent. It'll be a different voice. But you know what? We don't want Pastor Brent to be anyone but Pastor Brent. Some of you appreciate a speaker named Dewey Bertolini. He shows up on BBN from time to time at Word of Life. I first became acquainted with Dewey Bertolini back when I was a youth pastor. He wrote a book called Back to the Heart of Youth Work, and I still think it's the best book out there on the topic. But he tells a story in that book about when he was in Bible college that his goal was to be the next Billy Graham. That was his goal. And when it was his turn to preach in his pulpit speech class, he preached a barn burner and sat down just kind of pleased with himself. And then it was time for the teacher to begin the coaching and the critique. And the teacher said in front of the whole class, "Dewey, that was quite a sermon." And he grinned. And then the teacher said, "As a matter of fact, if I would have closed my eyes while you were preaching that sermon, I could have sworn I was listening to Billy Graham." And his smile got bigger. And then his teacher said in front of the class, "Don't ever do that again. We've already had a Billy Graham. We need a first Dewey Bertolini." You know what? Don't have any expectations on Pastor Brent to be anyone but Pastor Brent. With his personality, with his quirks, with his strengths and with his weaknesses, it'll be a new voice in his pulpit starting in 2 weeks. His person is unique. His passions, listen, his passions will be unique. Someone once asked him, "Brent, what is your passion as far as local church pastoring?" You want to hear his answer? He says, "I long to minister the scriptures to others and disciple believers who disciple others. I would like to do this for many years in the same physical location so that I can develop meaningful relationships with others. I would love for the church that I am associated with to be known for its emphasis on expository preaching and the gospel of grace. I desire for the church to be known for its impact upon its community and region. I pray that God will gift and use many well-trained leaders and church members to impact the world for the spread of the significance of God's great name," end quote. Now, if you're shopping for a pastor, you want him saying that. That is the right answer. You say, "Well, that kind of lines up with our passions here, with our staff and our past pastoral leadership." It does. But watch this. Though there's a similarity in that passion, it's going to be fleshed out possibly differently from our new pastor. And that's okay. That's okay. Hear him out as he leads us in this trajectory of a New Testament local church. His preaching, as I said, will be unique. Someone once asked him, "Talk to us about preaching. What is your view on preaching?" And I loved his answer, quote, "I feel that a sermon should follow the text of Scripture and emphasize the main points of the author. I frequently ask the congregation to look down in their Bibles or devices and examine what a statement says, because I want them to see how the sermon connects with the Scriptures. I like to explain not only what the author is saying in a text, but I like to draw attention to how the author connects his thoughts. And I prefer to speak from text in both the Old and New Testament, and look forward to teaching the congregation how to study their Bibles and see some of the large biblical theological connections which God placed within the Scriptures. I believe that preachers should also strive to help their congregations understand how the biblical text applies to their lives. And consequently, I work hard at thinking about how the text of Scriptures relates to different people within the assembly, like teens and widows, widowers, singles, etc." End quote. It's the right answer. See, that sounds like our existing passion here. It is. But you know what? He might come at it a little bit differently. But know that he's jumping on a boat that's going in the same direction that his convictions are going. But don't expect him to be anyone else but him. Hear him out. Learn how to tune him in. Because that's something that will change in 2 weeks. Your under-shepherd's voice. But one more thing will change in 2 weeks on July the 17th. And here it is. Your ministry opportunities. Your ministry opportunities. You say, well, I thought we were supposed to continue on. We did with our last pastor, and during the interim, we just continue on. Yes, you continue on, and you never stay static. And as a matter of fact, there's several new families coming into our church family, including our senior pastor and his family, and it's going to create new ministry opportunities for you. I mean, I'm thrilled that we are giving the Belfords a pounding, that we're giving them a colonial grace philosophy welcome. I'm so happy knowing what they're going to experience here as they walk in and see your smiles and they sense your joy. And as Pastor Daniel says, they see your grace. I'm just somewhat giddy about that. I'm pumped that all you golfers out there are finally getting a guy that likes to golf in a pastor. Actually, I texted him last week. I was a little chatty and he says, "Hey, I'll get back to you later today. I'm on the links." And I think that means golf. In our town, that means martial arts, but I would assume golf. I'm happy for you. Take him golfing. Spoil his family. Get to know Carissa and the kids. You'll absolutely adore them every 5 minutes you get with them. But also go deeper than the initial, what we call, honeymoon glow. During the scripture reading this morning, I read a lengthy passage out of 1 Corinthians 12. I love Paul's use of illustration on many different occasions, but especially there. As he's describing the local church reality, he uses that illustration of a body to develop and demonstrate this reality of corporate ministry. And we can relate to that illustration. Why? Because we each have one. We immediately connect with that. So what I want to do in the closing moments here is I want to borrow Paul's concept of the body to describe you as a church family and you as an individual part of this church family. And I want to use this illustration of a body to get you thinking in 5 specific areas that your ministry opportunities are going to change with the arrival of a new pastor. First of all, let me talk to you about hands. Hands. And when you think of your hands moving forward and out of this transition to a new pastor, by hands, think that you need to pursue opportunities to serve. Serve our new pastor and serve his family and serve this church family that's also adjusting to a new shepherd. You see, if you clench your hands up like this, this means war. Open means I'm serving you. When you think of your hands, think of what we read in chapters 4, verses 12 and 13, that the pastors are to equip the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Just stop there. Serve each other. Look at your hands as you move forward and say, I am going to look for opportunities to serve the new pastor, to serve these people that are coming home, like the Leonards, and to serve existing members, whether I like their personality or not. The gospel has sanded that down. It was Christ himself who would say in Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You say, okay, that's obvious, the hand thing and the serving thing. I can't, if I wanted to yell now, really loud, it'd be for this point. Because I want to warn you as a pastor, spectators become critics. Every time. Stay busy. Don't make church about you. Don't make church about your preferences. Make church about the body and the gospel love and gravity towards each other. So there's your hands moving forward. Number two, your mouth. Everyone's got a mouth. We can relate to this. What are we going to remind ourselves with our mouths? Here it is. Pursue opportunities to speak grace. Pursue opportunities to speak grace in absolutely every direction of your church life right now. To the new pastor, listen, about the new pastor, to each other, and about each other. Look at verse 29 in Ephesians 4. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give what? Grace to those who hear. That's whether you're talking to someone or about someone. Yes, as we emerge out of this transition time, you think of your mouth. Whether you're talking into someone's ear or into a microphone, yours must be words of grace. Thirdly, feet. All of us have feet. For most of you, I'm very glad you keep them covered. When we think of feet, what should we think about moving forward as a church and the new opportunities for ministry? Here it is. Pursue opportunities to gather together. John Coates so graciously reminds me from time to time that when I welcome you in the morning service, it's not really accurate for me to say welcome to Colonial Baptist Church, because then it's like it's buildings on property. No. Welcome to the gathering of Colonial Baptist Church. We just happen to use these buildings, see. You're the church. And when you as a church family announce a public service for preaching, for worship, for prayer, when you think of your feet, think we should be there. Not a legalistic gotta go, but a gospel-driven, God-word affection-informed desire to be with the rest of the family. Your absence is felt. And I also want to caution you from clicking away, finding just a few people like you and saying, well, we're doing that, but when we have corporate gatherings, you're nowhere to be found. We need you. We need you. When you think of your feet, look at verse 16. Can you imagine verse 16 of chapter 4 without coming together? From whom, Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of, look at this, each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Well, number four, we're using this illustration of the body. I want you to think of heart. We all have a heart. And from the looks of it, they're all working right now. What do we think of when we think of heart? Here it is. Pursue opportunities to demonstrate patience with each other and love. I know this might throw some of you, but our new pastor and his family are not perfect. Their flaws will show. And by the way, your flaws will show too, because as a church, we put our best foot forward too during this process, didn't we? We're not a perfect church. It's not a perfect pastor coming in, but we have a perfect Lord who's given us an amazing gospel that transforms us and allows us to dwell together in unity. It's amazing. Look at chapter 4. We all experienced this. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity and the bond of peace. If you went to verse 32 at the end of chapter 4, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Think of your heart and have patience with everyone and with our pastor and love. But there's one more description in this illustration. It's eyes. We'll think of eyes. Hands, feet, mouth, heart, and eyes. And how are our eyes going to remind us of new opportunities with a new pastor coming in? Pursue opportunities to see Christ as the sovereign shepherd and redeemer. When you look at our new pastor, you should be looking past him to seeing the resurrected Lord who has gifted him to us. This isn't all about Pastor Brent. It's about the head of the church. It's not about a man, it's about the man. When we read about in Ephesians 2, that when we were dead, he brought us to life. You've been to some of these carnivals that come through our area from time to time. You know, there's a big picture of a muscle man or a clown, and the face is cut out. And you're supposed to run over there and take the ultimate selfie. You stick your face through that picture, and it's supposed to become you, and you take a picture, and it's always a funny picture. Why? Because the head doesn't fit the body. That's the point. The jolt of that is supposed to be a humorous photo. But I wonder if we could picture Christ as the head of our local body of believers that we call Colonial. Would the world laugh at the misfit? Or would the world stand in awe of how the body is so closely related to her divine head, Jesus Christ? Well, we know what has changed, we know what hasn't changed, and we know what will change. And I'm talking about you, individually, your mouth, your hands, your feet, your heart, and your eyes. You worry about you in this. And as you do, this body will move forward from this transition to a wonderful new chapter ahead of us. And this transition always has been, and this new chapter has always been and only been about our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's for this reason we come to this table now. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being so faithful through this transition time, allowing us to begin it and end it at this table, which is all about you and your fame, your redemption, your story. And I pray, Lord, as we come as a church family and our guests to this table, that you would allow us once again, through the means, through the physical attributes, the physical presence of bread, the symbol of the bread and the cup, help us to remember what you suffered for us and how you were victorious over sin in the grave. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are here today and you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior and you've followed him obediently through the waters of baptism,